Father, I thank you, Lord, for all your children that are gathered together today for fellowship. The gathering is unto you, Lord, not unto any man. And unto you be the praise and the glory, for you are the great and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Praise the Lord. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, it must be so today, even as we hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, this is an interesting book. It's a deep book. The book of Romans covers many, many subjects. You know, we've talked about the consequences of rejecting God's righteousness. And we've also talked about, you know, the righteous judgment of God being against all unrighteousness. And throughout the first couple of lessons, we have covered many dimensions, you know, both of God's judgment and all his goodness as well. The parallels of, you know, the evil that's in the world, the darkness that's in the world, and the light that's upon the children of God to shine. Praise the Lord. And today, we want to take a look at chapter 3. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to try to speak through it and discuss it. In this chapter of Romans, chapter 3, you know, Paul is going to write about, you know, Jew and Gentile all being under sin, and that it's only by the faith of Jesus Christ that we can have righteousness and not through what we've done. And we're going to take a look at that. And we're also going to talk about, you know, the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, what that is all about. Praise God. All right, so let's read through it, see what the Lord will tell us. Chapter 3 of Romans, reading from the King James. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, talking about the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Now remember, the first lesson during the introduction, we talked about Paul addressing a community that was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Sometimes he would address the Jews, and sometimes he would address the Gentiles. Sometimes he would address both. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, I'm going to come to this as it is written part, but let me stop there for a minute. Talking about what advantage has the Jew over the Gentiles, you know, because, you know, he concluded that all were under sin. Well, I said, well, they do have some advantage. Not circumcision doesn't give them any advantage. We covered that yesterday. But, you know, because God chose them to give unto them first the oracles of God. You know, so of them were the fathers, and of them were the oracles that were first delivered. And God gave them the right and the choice, the right of first refusal, if you might say. I keep referring to the parable of the father that had two sons. I said to the one, the elder one, or the first son, said to him, well, go walk in my field today. And he said, I am not going. Flat out refused. And well, because of that refusal, the father turned to the other and said, well, you go walk in my field today. And he said, right away, sir. But he did not go. And the one that said I wasn't going, well, later on repented and went and did what the father asked. So Jesus asked the question, well, which of them did the will of the father? The one that said, yes, but didn't do it, or the one that said no, but afterward repented and did it. And of course, they said, well, you know, the first one that repented. So, again, that types, you know, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that went first to the Jews. You know, they rejected Christ, but afterwards, some will receive him. Then he went to the Gentiles. And, you know, just because they are Gentiles doesn't mean they're all going to accept. They say, yeah, at first, but actually, many of them eventually turned their backs against the Lord. And so, and then the Gentiles and Jews together, they all come under condemnation, but the grace of God will appear unto those that will receive the truth of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now, let's talk about what if some did not believe. You know, even though the oracles of God came to them at first, but if they did not believe, then what? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What does that really mean? Well, let's consider some of the stories of the children of Israel, some of which we have addressed from time to time on this platform, you know, but let's consider the dealings that God had with them as with a people. Now, there were dealings of God in the Old Testament with individuals, but then there were dealings of God, you know, with them also as a people. Now, we know that Enoch was an individual, and he was way before Abraham, let alone talk about Israel. And he had a relationship with God, walked alone with God. We know that Adam was also an individual. His case, sadly, though, he did not retain the commandment of God, and they fell through disobedience. And then we see that God also called different people at different times, individually, called Abraham. Later, you know, gave him a revelation that his name would be Abraham. And God spoke many things to him. Among the things that God spoke to Abraham was that he was going to be the father of nations. But that, well, his seed would, you know, get into slavery and be tormented, oppressed for many years, 400 years and a little more. And that afterward, the Lord will bring them out with a great hand and punish that nation. Well, so by the time it came to the time of dealing with them as a nation, well, God sent them Moses to try to get them out of that place. And we know what ensued. Well, Moses reported unto them what he had heard from the Lord. And many of them, unfortunately, you know, did not believe. Some did, some didn't. And it was a mixed crowd. Even, you know, when they went out of Egypt with a mighty hand from the Lord, it was still a mixed crowd. And in the wilderness, it was a mixed crowd. They, according to the scriptures, they tempted the Holy One of Israel. They did not sanctify his word. I mean, God even called them stiff-necked because of all the things they did. Now, the promise of God to take them to the promised land was there, but some did not believe. Well, let's look at the examples. We see in Numbers 13 and 14 how God instructed Moses to take one of each of the 12 tribes, spies, they called them at the time, and send them forward and check out the land of promise and come back and report. Well, 12 went out, 12 came back. They all brought the fruit of the land, but 10 out of 12 brought an evil report along with the fruit of the land. Two of them, though, said, well, you know, the Lord is good. He's with us. Their strength is departed from them. We can take it. Let's do it at once. Now, the majority of the people did not believe. 10 out of 12 of the spies that went did not believe. They were the ones supposed to scout out the land, but they did not believe. I brought an evil report. And they caused the entire congregation. See, their voices were louder than the two voices of faith. See, the voice of unbelief and the voice of reason, the voice of doubt, the voice of fear, many times can be a whole lot louder than the voice of faith. In this case, there was fear, say, well, and there was unbelief, say, well, we are like grasshoppers compared to these people who are giants. And even the land that we saw, despite the fact that it had good fruits, it actually consumes the people. See, now, when you are walking in unbelief, you know, your mind actually gets twisted up. You know, these people's minds were twisted. First, they said there were giants in the land, and then they said the land consumed the inhabitants. I mean, if the land was consuming the inhabitants, I dare say that they would not be giants. They would be diminished in stature. Nevertheless, they gave an evil report, and because of that, the hearts of the people were afraid. The voices of faith that said, let us go up at once, we can do it. Their voices were silenced by the voice of fear, the voice of unbelief, and the voice of, you know, doubt and reasoning that we can't do that. You know, they are bigger than us, and so forth. They had quickly forgotten how that God had brought them out of Egypt by hand and brought them through the wilderness up to this point. Now, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect? Well, let's see what happened to those that did not believe. Their unbelief did not change the fact of what God promised, but for them and those who did not believe, it actually caused them to miss the promise. Now, this is what unbelief will do when God has spoken. If there are people that do not believe the word of God, it's not going to change the word of God, but you know, they are the ones that are going to miss out. So the story in Numbers chapter 13 is very significant to this lesson. To tell us that, look, even when God has promised something, and we know that God is not a man that he should lie, you know, son of man that he should repent and all these things, and what he has spoken, his mouth he will not alter. But in this particular case, what he did speak, he did alter because of their unbelief. So if we read in the book of Numbers 13, you read the story of how, you know, they went and came back and reported. And many, like I said, reported evil. A couple of them reported good. Here's what Caleb and Joshua said in Numbers 13 and 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess the place, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, that's some faith talking. Now, faith doesn't, it doesn't matter whether they are giants or they are bigger than you or more skilled. I mean, we see the story of little David against, you know, huge Goliath. It didn't matter to David the size of the man. It didn't even matter to him when a lion, you know, when he went up against the lion or the bear. I mean, those things, those animals outsized him, you know, and, you know, even the bear, when he rose up against him, pounded his chest like that. He was as tall, perhaps even bigger than this Goliath, you know. So now faith will not look at those things, but we'll look and hang on to the word of God. These people said, well, two of them said, we are able to go and overcome it completely, immediately. Let's do it. But all the men that went up with them, remaining 10, they said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we searched, it is indeed a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all of the people that we saw in it are of great stature. See how they contradict themselves? I mean, if the land is eating them up, they will not be of great stature. We'll eat them up and they will be diminished. But, you know, they said, well, we saw the giants and the sons of Anak there, you know, and we in our own eyes were like grasshoppers compared to them. See, this is what unbelief and will do to people. You know, God told them, look, the Lord thy God chose you not because you are the strongest or biggest of all nations, but because he had a, you know, soft spot. He had love unto you guys and he chose you. And yet they would not believe or, you know, sanctify that word that God gave them. They said, we can't do it. You know, so what happens when God gives a promise and some do not believe? What's going to happen? Well, that's a question that Paul is asking here in Romans chapter 3. Well, let's see what happened to these people. Some of you already know the story, but I tell it anyway for completeness. This is what they did in the next chapter, chapter 14. All the congregation of the people cried because of that evil report. They murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, well, I mean, wouldn't that be better if we died, you know, even in Egypt or even in the wilderness? I mean, why did the Lord bring us this far here to kill us in front of these people? We and our children, our wives should become prey even in this place. But, you know, better for us to return to Egypt. You know, in their hearts, they already returned to Egypt, you know, that they wanted to return. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt, see? And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, you know, and they, you know, they were like, oh my goodness, you know, these people, what evil is this that they are going to bring upon us? Because they are going to incur the wrath of God by saying these things. So Joshua, he stood up with Caleb, you know, there were two of the 12 that searched the land, and they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel and said, the land, listen, ladies and gentlemen, this land that we went to search is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Because it's a land flowing with milk and honey, even as the Lord our God spoke to our fathers. Reminded them. And these people that we saw in the land, they are actually bred for us. For their defenses departed from them. We will have them for lunch. That's where the slang or the saying says we'll have them for lunch. That's where it came from. Bread for us. You know, we're going to eat them up. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. They spoke to the people. But all the congregation says, stone them, stone them. You know, they want to send us to our graves. You know, so the glory of the Lord appeared in the congregation. The Lord was angry. Furious with the people, you know, and listen to what the Lord said to Moses. How long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me? Look at all the things I've done, the signs, the wonders I've showed unto them. I mean, you know, all the things I did, the high hand that I had to bring them out of Egypt and all the signs of wonders I showed them in the wilderness, including the parting of the Red Sea and all these great things they saw, you know. So the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to smack these people with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation, a mightier than they. But of course, Moses was a man that feared the Lord, was a man that was meek. And he told the Lord, said, Lord, far from it, far be it for the Lord to do this thing. You know, because what is it that the people are going to say that hear all this thing, that the Lord brought them out from Egypt and then could not sustain them and had to kill them here? And then the Lord, he began to plead. And so finally, God said, okay, well, I won't do it, you know. He began to beseech the Lord, said, let thy power be great according as thou hast spoken, that the Lord is long-suffering. He reminded the Lord what he told him before. So, you know, in Exodus 34, the Lord told him that the Lord is long-suffering, you know, abundant in mercy and grace and truth and so forth. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord before him. And he reminded the Lord and said, you remember how you said you show faithfulness to generations and so on. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of these people. you know, these people, even these ones, pardon them, Lord. And so God said, okay, well, I will pardon them according to thy word. But nevertheless, you know, as truly as I live now, you don't want to hear the Lord say that one. You know, you don't want the Lord say, well, I will pardon you, but nevertheless. You know, but yes, that's exactly what happened in this case. I will pardon them, but nevertheless, as I leave, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Lord is furious here. Because of all those men who have seen my glory, they saw all the, you know, they saw the pillar of cloud on Mount Sinai, they saw all these things. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, they saw the high hand of the Lord in Egypt. I mean, they even saw, you know, all kinds of things happen to them in the wilderness that the Lord delivered them from. And then they said, well, they provoked me these many times. And they said, 10 times they have provoked me, and they have not hearkened to my voice. Now, surely, see, this is what happens when people do not sanctify the word of promise. If some do not believe, is it going to make the promise of no effect? No, but this is what is going to happen to those that do not believe. This is the prime example here. He said, look, these people that did not believe my word, none of them will see that land, which I swear to their fathers. And the Lord swore to their fathers to give it to them, but said they will not see it. You know, and he said, look, everywhere you turn, it's going to be problems now. Because instead of, you know, me taking you straight to the promised land, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, 1 year for each of the 40 days that you search, that these people search out the land, it will be your punishment. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. I'm going to make you wander around in circles until you all die off. And furthermore, the Lord said this thing in verse 34. Well, before that, he said, look, Caleb and Joshua, they will be the only ones that will get in there. And even your little ones, which you said should be a prey, they are the ones that will go in, and the rest of you will die. And he said, even as you have spoken in my ears, even so shall I do unto you. And he said, and ye shall know the breach, my breach of promise. Now, my goodness. You say, well, but the Lord said that he's not a man that he should lie, nor that the son of man that he should repent. The thing that is gone out of his mouth, he will not alter or change the thing that he has spoken. Well, you know, in this case, he did, because of their unbelief. And the Lord said, they will know my breach of promise. The promise will still happen, because, you know, Joshua and Caleb got it, and the little ones. But these people will not inherit that promise. So will the unbelief of some that do not believe, will it cause the word of God to become of non-effect? No. But those people that did not believe will suffer great loss. That's right. And, you know, he said, you will know my breach of promise. And the Lord said, I will surely do unto all this congregation the evil, you know, because they have all gathered it together against me, and they shall all be consumed, and they shall all die. And they wasted away in the wilderness 40 years. The Lord took them around in circles until all of them perished. The ones that came out, all the grown ones that came out, except the little ones and the ones that, you know, grew up. And they all perished. Now, this is what happens when people reject the word of promise. Their unbelief is not going to make the word of non-effect, but they themselves will miss out. So going back to Romans chapter 3, I thought I would digress there a little bit to show you that the unbelief of some will not, you know, invalidate the entire promise, but it will just cause they who did not believe to not, you know, inherit the promise. But nevertheless, the promise will come to pass. It will just be that the ones that didn't believe it will not eat of it. I'm reminded of yet another story. This time, further down the line, we're now in the time of the prophets. We have Elijah, and now Elisha. We've had Elijah. We've now had Elisha. And, you know, the children of Israel are always in loggerhead with Syrians and Samaria and so on. So this story is in 2 Kings chapter 6, going up to chapter 7. Samaria had, you know, besieged them, cut off their supply, and so forth. And crazy things were happening. People were, you know, women were boiling their own children and everything. And it just all kinds of stuff was going on. And Elisha was really, really grieved in the spirit. You know, so he came out and said this by the word of the Lord in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. Now, by this time, there was complete scarcity in the land. They cut off the supplies. Their enemies had cut off their supplies. Nobody could go in and out of the city. You know, so the very little that was present, the prices jacked up like 100%. I mean, like 100 times, not just 100%, 100 times. You know, and people could not afford anything. So Elisha comes out with this outlandish prophecy and say, well, you know, tomorrow, I mean, consider things that are being sold for, I mean, if you live in the United States or Canada or somewhere, spend dollars, consider something that was being sold for $100 for a measure. Elisha says tomorrow it will be sold for a nickel. I mean, that's how incredible his prophecy was. You know, I mean, yeah, that's what he said. You know, tomorrow it will be like this. And, well, he gave the word. There was a lord on whose hand the king leaned. You can call him the chief of army staff, you know, or chief of staff for the king, as chief of staff. And he said this. He said, behold, even if the Lord would make windows in heaven, shall this thing be? Now, see, so let's consider this story. There's one story of the children of Israel. Let's consider this man's story as well. Elisha gave this incredible testimony. I mean, far out prophecy of what the Lord is going to do, change everything in one day. I mean, it was unbelievable. Okay, but one person had the audacity to open his mouth and challenge the word and say, wow, you know, even if God opens the windows of heaven, how can such a thing be? You know, so Elisha says to the man, well, okay, thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but you will not eat of it. So now the man's unbelief, was it going to make the word of prophecy of non-effect here? Of course not. You know the rest of the story, and if you don't know it, read it. It happened just like the man of God said. And the story of the four lepers and all the things that God did, you know, the delusion God put upon the camp of, you know, the Syrians, how they ran away when the four lepers were coming, thinking that they were hearing hoofs of chariots and horses and different things, and how the lepers went in and said, well, you know, let's go. Maybe they'll save us alive. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. There's only one unknown. We'll go to the Syrians. We may or may not die. So let's take their chance. They did. And the Lord did marvelously. All their enemies scattered, thinking that chariots and horses and thousands of hoofs of horses were coming against them. They ran away. These people came in there, these four lepers. They said, wow. And they went into one camp. They went into another, you know, tent. I said, well, my goodness. Carried something. They went and hid it. They did some more. I mean, they said, my goodness. So they thought within themselves, well, this is not a good thing we're doing here. Look at what the Lord is doing. Why would we be silent and keep this to ourselves? Let's go and tell the king. So they go and tell the king, well, we came to the Syrians. They have all fled. And all the, since the Syrian army, they actually came there. They wanted to invade the place. So they brought a lot of goods to settle down and invade the place and so forth. That's why they brought so much goods with them. But, you know, when these lepers returned to the king and told, well, you know, everybody thought, well, maybe it's a trap. Well, one person said, well, let's go check it out. Maybe it's a trap, maybe it's not, but let's check it out. So they checked it out. They found out it was so. And then once they found out it was so, there was a mad stampede. Everybody rushed into the camp of the Syrians to get whatever they could get. And there was so much surplus on that day. I mean, you know, so much surplus that things were sold as cheaply In fact, they were could almost give it away because everybody had so much spoil, and those people that were had excess, they were able to sell them for almost nothing because everybody had a lot, just like Elisha prophesied. Well, in the meantime, the man that said, well, can the Lord make this thing happen even if he opens the windows of heaven? Well, the king told him to stay at the gate, control traffic of people going and out. And it so happened that in the mad stampede, they, you know, pushed him down or knocked him down, trampled him underfoot, and, you know, everybody was rushing crazy. And he couldn't get out of it. He tried, but he couldn't. And he died under the mad stampede. And it came to pass exactly like the word of the prophet that said, you will hear of it, you will see it, but you will not eat of it because you did not believe. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's be real careful. You know, one person's unbelief concerning the word of God or some people's unbelief is not going to change it. Now, they are the ones that are going to miss out. Let's talk about some things that are happening in our time. Talking about the coming of the Lord. And we'll say, oh, well, you know, coming of the Lord, we've been hearing about it since the fathers fell asleep. Well, shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect? Of course not. It will happen just like it did in the day of Noah. Noah was warning the people. They were all making fun of him and mocking and say, rain? Who ever heard of such a thing? They did. There was even no rain then. You know, this man was trying to warn them that God's going to send rain and destroy all vegetation, all animal, everybody, repent and everything. They didn't do it. They said, there's no such thing. Because up to that time, all the Lord did for them was send a mist from the ground. They've never had rain. Well, the Lord did open the windows of heaven and flushed them out. And nobody was laughing when after that Noah entered the ark and the Lord closed the door. You know, their unbelief did not make the word of God of none effect. Neither will it today. You know, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, people may scoff at it. They may say, well, they've been saying it since whatever, and you were still here. Well, guess what? It's going to happen just like it happened in the days of Noah. Jesus said that himself. And when it happens, the unbelief of the scoffers is not going to prevent the word of God. So when God says something and people don't believe, is that going to make what God said to be void? No. That's what Paul is writing about here. And so I gave you those examples to see that, you know, God has said it. Who can but prophesy? And when we prophesy, and people say, well, you know, how can these things be? Well, is that going to change it? No. If you like, believe it. If you like, don't. That's not going to change anything. It's still going to happen because God said it. And there will be some people that will inherit the promise. And the moment one person believes, the rest of the people are condemned. That's right. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 said, Noah, the same Noah we're talking about, moved with fear by faith and did what God told him to do. Built an ark to the saving of his family. And the act of him responding to God's warnings condemned the rest of the world. So for those that don't believe anything that God said, they are not going to make that thing void. They will be the one that will miss out. Now, so you be strong in faith in believing the word of God and sanctifying his word. So that's the lesson that Romans chapter 3 is telling us right out of the first, the third verse there. You know, if some people did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? No. But let God be true. And every man else, a liar. And again, you know, let's talk about that one, for instance, too. See, what does that mean? Well, there are many ways that you can look at that. The word of God is always true. You know, those that are supposed to publish the word of God, they may be saying it truthfully or craftfully or with craftiness, you know, or lying, deceit or whatever. Is that going to, you know, change the truth of the word of God? They can't do it. So let God remain true. You know, God's word is the standard. Just because the preachers, the pastors, prophets or apostles or whoever don't measure up, They're not the standard. Nobody is the standard other than the word of God. The word of God is the standard. Jesus said, you know, there's one that will judge you on that day. The word that I speak, that's the standard. You know, so, you know, if everybody else is, you know, unaligned, well, God's word remains aligned because God cannot deny himself. You know, so that's what this verse means. Let God be true and everyone else a liar, if so be. Well, because it is written that the Lord might justify thee in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged and so forth. This is the reason. God will remain true even if everybody else is wrong. God will never be wrong. And there are times when people, let me just digress a little here and tell you of this. There are times when people claim, I spoke about this yesterday, taking the name of the Lord in vain, calling it sacrilege. You know, when people take the name of the Lord in vain, committing sacrilege to say God said, and two people, just let's just take two, not even dozens. If two people say the Lord said, and they said contrary to each other, I mean, the opposite. One said it this way, and the other one said it that way, and it's opposite of each other. Well, is God the author of confusion? Of course not. So, here is the way that you should look at that situation. And I'm saying this so that everybody will know how to discern. You know, that's what Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 tells us. Say, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Always go back to the word. But let's say one person says it this way and another person says it that way. And you don't know. Well, first of all, check it out in the word of God. But, you know, how can two of them be right and yet contrary to each other and they both claim to be speaking for the Lord? At most, one of them is correct, or maybe both of them are wrong, but they can't both be right. You know, if one says A and the other says opposite of that, and they both use the name of the Lord, then we know either at most one of them is right, or both of them are wrong. You know, so what does that mean? Well, that means let God be true. And perhaps all the others be liars. It doesn't matter. You know, we need to find the truth of God's word. And sometimes there may be a multitude of people that say the same thing and yet they are wrong. And they may be using the name of the Lord. Does that mean just because they use the name of the Lord, they're right? Remember, the Bible says, you know, by the mouth of two or three, let every word, you know, be established. So I'm going to show you from the scriptures where the Bible says this. And then I'm also going to show you from the scriptures where that thing falls apart. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse 15, you know, there is a principle there that God lays out. You know, when he started to deal with his children of Israel, he laid out a lot of things in the earlier chapter 18, prophecy and bright prophecy, how do you discern and so on, you know. And then he tells them this in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 15, talking about false witnesses and all of that. You know, here he says, well, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin. And if there's any sin, well, let there be at least two witnesses. Or at the mouth of two or three, let the matter be established. So, this principle has long existed. You know, that at the mouth of two or three, you know, let every word be established. Two or three, you know, so it's been existing, it's been in existence for a long time, you know. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Even now in the New Testament, you know, Paul is still alluding to this principle that has been in place for a long time. You know, you don't take one person's word for it, but two or three, you know. So, you know, Paul is saying this thing also. He said, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time coming into you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So Paul, even Paul is still referring to this thing. Okay, well, all right. You know, but let's see a couple of stories where that falls apart in the scriptures. You know, so there is a, you know, there's a good story, you know, that we read. Two good stories that we read. Let me see how much time I have. Okay, two good stories that we read, and I want to share a couple of them with you real quickly. Well, it is, you know, it is deep dive, so there's no need for me to hurry. I'll take my time just reminding myself of that. Praise the Lord. It is a deep dive study, so let's remind ourselves of it. You know, so now, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, there are two stories that I want to share with you where a lot of people say one thing. All they need is two or three to confirm it, but hundreds of them. And still, it was not the right thing. So that's why the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let the truth be found. You know, it, just because majority of people are saying it doesn't necessarily make it the truth. So, in this story in 1 Kings chapter 22, you know, there was always an issue between Syria and Israel, you know, and there were times when they would have some quiet and they would have some wars and they would have some quiet and wars and so forth. So one time, you know, the king of Israel, who was Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel was Ahab, the king of Judah was Jehoshaphat at the time. So the king of Israel now said, look, we got to go up and take Ramoth Gilead. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah, most of the time the kings of Judah were, you know, on the up and right, but the kings of Israel were mostly, you know, on the wrong, most parts. So anyway, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, well, will you go up with us to battle to take Ramoth Gilead back? So Jehoshaphat said, yeah, I'm yours. You are my brother. You know, my horses are yours and so forth. But however, Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, let's inquire of the Lord and see if the Lord, you know, what the Lord will say about this. I'll go with you and I'll fight side by side with you. But let's check this thing out, see if the Lord wants us to go or not. So, okay. The king of Israel said, cool. Gathered all the prophets together. Now notice, 400 men gathered them together. Now, all they needed was two or three, but there was 400 people. And he asked them a question. Shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, all of them, all 400 of them, go up, for the Lord shall deliver the place into the hand of the king. And they used the name of the Lord. See, they didn't just say go up and stop. They said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And these were prophets, 400 of them. So, Jehoshaphat, of course, didn't trust those prophets. So he said, well, okay. He could have said, all I needed was two or three witnesses and 400 people have spoken. So that should be more than enough. But he said, nah, I don't know. I don't know about these people. Isn't there somebody else? Not this group right here. Isn't there somebody else? You know, he had some discernment. Isn't there somebody else that we can inquire of the Lord? And Ahab is like, are you kidding? 400 men have already spoken in the name of the Lord, yet you want somebody else? Yeah. Yeah. Jehoshaphat said, yeah. You know, it's got to be somebody else. So there was something in Jehoshaphat that didn't quite click with these 400 prophets. And it's like, I need to hear from somebody else. What else do you need? You only need two or three, and 400, I've already said it. That should be sufficient, but it wasn't sufficient for Jehoshaphat. So the king of Israel said, well, okay, there is one guy here, you know, but this man, his name is Micaiah. He never prophesies any good thing about me. He's always, you know, saying everything on the contrary. Well, okay, Micaiah was not like the political prophets. All those 400 people, they were like political prophets. They always said whatever the king wanted to hear. You know, they were prophets of Ahab, and they were prophets of Israel and not prophets of the Lord. I mean, you know, there are some people today who are prophets of Nigeria or prophets of this or prophets of that, but they're not prophets of the Lord. They'll say whatever, you know, not what God says, but, you know, whatever anybody wants to hear, they'll say. Okay, so these prophets of Israel and prophets of Ahab, I mean, for Ahab, they were not prophets of the Lord, but they were there. But there was one man who was always on the opposite side of all of these people. So Jehoshaphat never liked him. He didn't care for Jehoshaphat. I mean, Ahab never liked him, so he didn't care for Ahab either. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, this man, he doesn't say any good thing about me. You know, but Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king not say so. Call him. Let's hear him. Immediately, Jehoshaphat is thinking, aha, somebody who's going to say something different from these folks. Let's hear what he will say. So he really wants to hear it. Nah, don't let the king say so. Bring him. Let us hear him. So they sent and called Micaiah. And the person that went and called him said, look, the king is calling for you. And here is the deal. Let me prepare you. Let me prep you. King has called all his 400 prophets. He has asked them to say something about whether I should go to battle and so on. And all of them have prophesied good. Now, let your word be as the rest of them, you know, so that the king will be assured. The man says, of course not. Whatever the Lord tells me, will I say. I don't care if there's 400 people or not. I will only say what the Lord puts in my mouth. So let God be true, and everyone else a liar. So they come there. The king asks the man, Micaiah. So, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle? And the man says, of course, go up, and the Lord will give it to your hand. You know, but he says with a tongue in his cheek. He never says anything good about the guy. So he said, well, you know, so the king says to him, how long will I tell you not to speak out of your corner of your mouth? Tell me the truth in the name of the Lord. He said, well, okay. You want the truth? You can't bear the truth. So he said, you want the truth? Okay. Well, I saw Israel scattered like sheep that had no shepherd. That means no king. So Ahab elbows Jehoshaphat. See, I told you, you know. And say, you know, hold on, let him say, finish. He said, well, here's the deal. I saw the Lord had a council meeting. And in that meeting, the Lord sat down and said, who's going to go down there and persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? He said, one thing came up, another thing came up, another spirit came up, and they said, And then finally one came up and said, I'll do it. And God said, how? He said, well, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Like, it wasn't a good spirit. It was a lying spirit. And the Lord said, cool. You go and do it. And said, therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. And even though they all speak the same thing, it's a lie. And the Lord has determined evil against you. And you will go up and you will perish. You know, and Ahab said, see, I told you, you know, we will never say anything good. He said, go put him in prison until I come back in peace. And the man said, if you come back at all, the Lord has not spoken, let alone come back in peace. I mean, you come back wounded, you know, that's coming back at all. But if you come back at all, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And now, so this is 400 prophets versus Micaiah. You know, Now, let God be true and 400 prophets be a lie. It doesn't matter. So that's an example there. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The king even disguised. I mean, he told Jehoshaphat to wear his own royal garment. And Jehoshaphat was foolish, fell for that. You know, say, well, I mean, I'm the one that's going to fall. So you go wear your king. Let me hide and disguise. But no matter what he did, he died that day. Jehoshaphat almost died too, but he learned his lesson. Anyway, the man died that day by the word of the Lord. But the lesson I wanted to bring out from that story is, you know, there were 400 people on one side and one person on the other side. And yet, the one person was the one that turned out to be right. Whereas 400 turned out to be wrong. So, you know, we can't always say it's by numbers, you know, just because the rest of the world or everybody else is saying it, does that make it right? Of course not. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. Well, there's another story I want to tell you. You know, I don't know if I have enough time to do it. You know, maybe I will. Let me check the time here. Okay. So there is yet another story similar like this, but it's not always the numbers, you know, that prove that God is speaking. Many people can say the same thing and they might be wrong. You know, and one person might stand up against them all, and he might be the one that is right. This story that we saw here already proved that lesson. And yet, there is another story that we see here, you know, that we can talk about. In this case, it's Jeremiah versus Zedekiah, the chief prophet, and so forth. Actually, I want to tell that story tomorrow. I'm going to leave that there. But today, you know, let me just look at the time. It's fast spent. Let me just say this. We are only in 3 or 4 verses, but you know, that's why we call it deep dive. God's word will be true. And even if so many people scoff at it, it will still remain true. And just because many people say the same thing doesn't necessarily mean that they are right. Jesus himself talked about, you know, the broad way that leads to destruction. Many be them that rush into it. And just because there are many, that doesn't mean that they are right. Jesus said, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are them that find it. So don't go with the crowd and just say, yeah, well, you know, it's a popular thing. Young people these days, you know, too bad we don't have too many young people here, but there are, you know, some young champions here that can tell the young people, you know, don't go with the crowd. People always think, oh, the crowd, everybody doing this. Everybody is not God's word. God's word is true. Let God be true. Everybody else be a liar. So you got to know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, well, how are you going to know when someone is pulling something over you? That's why Isaiah 8:20 says it the way it says it. Said, always go back to the law and the testimony. That's the word of God. And if it is not according to that word, then there's no light in the thing. So get away from it. You know, so I'm going to leave today's lesson there. And I'm surprised that I've only got into 4 or so verses out of this chapter. But, you know, what's the hurry? It is a deep dive study after all. So, let me wrap up the things that we have said in this particular chapter. There is more that we want to cover in this chapter, but for now, I'll leave it there. I will wrap it up by saying that this chapter was intended, I was intended in this chapter to talk about righteousness through Christ alone, but I didn't even get to it. But let me just throw this out there along with that. Righteousness, our own righteousness, does not commend us unto God. It's one of the things that Paul says here. And, you know, we are not justified by our own works. You know, because our works together, they're not good enough. You know, but real righteousness comes from faith through Christ. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. Now, he also talked a little bit about the law here. That, you know, the law is to them that are under the law. And God did it like that so that every mouth will be stopped, he said. You know, and all the world will become guilty before God. That's one thing that the law is good at doing. Showing and making people look even more guilty. That's the law. That will now show us that by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in God's sight, so that we can, you know, we can turn to Christ, because the law is what brought the knowledge of sin, and nobody can be justified by the law now. But the gift of righteousness is by faith through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter whether it is to the Jew or to the Gentile, it's the same way. And God will declare his righteousness, or has declared his righteousness to us through Christ, through the work of redemption that Christ did. So this chapter is talking more about that. You know, but I spend a lot of time talking about the word of God versus scoffing. If anybody doesn't believe or scoffs at it, it's not going to make any difference. God has concluded all to be under sin, so that he might justify those that believe by faith. So whether they are Gentiles or Jew, we'll be talking about that. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'll finish chapter 3, but I will still talk about, you know, the second story that I wanted to share with you today, you know, and how that no matter what title or what numbers of people are used to try to prove their being right, they may still be wrong. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Today, I will conclude here by saying that we need discernment, and we need to know the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, then we can be fooled by anything that anybody says. In the second story that I will tell you tomorrow, you will see that the prophet that turned out to be right, you know, his reasoning and his premise or foundation was based on what other prophets had said. And he said, well, if, and you know, somebody else comes along and says something contrary to the word of God, well, we'll find out if their word comes true. You know, so we'll talk about that some more tomorrow. Now, that's one aspect that we need to learn from today's lesson. Know the word of God for yourself. So whether the whole world or hundreds of people say something contrary to it, it shouldn't move you. You don't need to be part of the crowd or the majority, you know, to be right. Some people say majority. What is majority? God is the one that's the majority. Everybody else is in the minority. That's why I say God, let God be true and everyone else a liar. And if you are on God's side, I mean, you align with God's word and you are the majority, no matter how many people are in disalignment. You know, so we've seen those stories and hopefully that will help us. All right. I'm going to leave the lesson here because I want to give room for shares. Yeah. You know, that way, I've been speaking for about an hour. I want to give room for shares. You know, so we'll continue to tomorrow by the grace of God. Let me pray over the room. I'll turn it over for shares. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for, you know, what an exciting admonition that we have seen from the Word of God. That God himself, his word is truth. And everybody else that is in disalignment is a liar. And so we must stay with the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them, Lord, with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we are sharing the truth of the word of God with one another here, as it is written. He said, the Lord looked and he saw at the end of the age that one saint spake to another concerning the name of the Lord and concerning the truth of God's word. And the Lord heard it and wrote in a book of remembrance. So Lord, as we share your word from day to day, I know that the book of remembrance, a book of remembrance being written concerning the things that we are sharing of the Lord. And I pray that everybody be encouraged to stay with the word of God, no matter what the rest of the world is saying. And that we must hold on, especially to the things that God has promised, lest we miss out. These things, the Bible says, are written for our examples. And these examples we have read in the Bible today, how it did not end well for those that despised the word of promise. We pray that that will not be our portion. We will learn from that and stay with the word that God has promised for our own good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.